Dear friends, I'm really thrilled to be here, and I am very, very inspired coming to this place and seeing with my own eyes how faith is alive and how it is meaningful and I would say giving meaning, not only meaningful, but giving meaning to your lives. Definitely, this is a very blessed place in the context of the United States. And if I can underline this, please be grateful because you are so blessed and you are chosen, if I can use that expression. Also, it inspires me, the work of these sisters. They are so sweet and brave at the same time, and that means a lot. I really thank God for their work and for the way you are receiving them and welcoming them, and I hope that everything will be a blessing for you and for your families. Neo-paganism. Probably best thing I can do is to take two passages from Scripture. Both were written by Saint Paul the Apostle. And let me give you some context about this. The first one is taken from the letter to the Romans, chapter 1. The second text will be from the second letter to Timothy, and that is chapter 3. What is the letter to the Romans all about? It is about the need for Christ, and then what Christ brings to human life, and then the fruits of Christian life by the working of the Holy Spirit. So the simplest way of outlining the letter to the Romans is need and response, hunger and food, promise and fulfilling the promise. That's the very basic structure of this letter. Please bear in mind that when Paul was writing to this Christian community in Rome, he didn't know them personally, which means that this letter is also a personal way of introducing himself. What he is doing is telling the people, telling the Christians in Rome, what he believes and what's the very structure of his teaching and of his faith. In that sense, the letter to the Romans, it is a unique document because you have a first-class theologian, a first-class apostle and evangelizer, rendering the very structure of his thought. It is a very personal profession of faith, and he's trying to say everything that is relevant in order to introduce himself to people that didn't have the opportunity of meeting him personally. It is no wonder, therefore, that this document, the letter to the Romans, has become a so important part in all sorts of theological discussions. You know, this was the center of the Bible for Martin Luther. He thought that the letter to the Romans was the very core of Christian message. And When Martin Luther reached chapter 3 and chapter 5, chapter 3 and chapter 5 of this letter, he thought he had reached the very, very kernel of Christian faith. Well, he was right in many senses. He was right. He was right at this point. He wasn't right in everything, but at this point, regarding this document, he definitely was 100% right. The core of the Christian faith, you can say it is well expressed in the letter to the Romans. Because what we are told in the letter, in this letter, is that we need God, and God has come to offer his only begotten Son, and if you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, if you open the door of your faith, if you accept Jesus as a gift from God, because there's nothing you can do to replace Christ's sacrifice, if you accept Christ in those terms, everything changes within you and around you. That's exactly the message of the letter to the Romans. And that's exactly what Luther was preaching. Okay, things being so, let's try to situate this chapter 1. Why is so important for us today? Paul is stressing the importance of accepting Christ in faith, because accepting Christ in faith is the central message of Christian believing system. But why should I accept Jesus? Paul is very conscious that in the world of his time, he would have two different kinds of readers. Some would come from paganism, some would come from the Jewish world. So the first two chapters of this letter to the Romans are addressing these two groups of people. Chapter 1 is about paganism. It's about the situation of man without God. How is it like to live without God? And that's the understanding Paul has about paganism. How is it like to live without the true God, and without Christ, and without faith? How is life like in that situation? That's chapter 1. And then chapter 2 is, well, if you belong to the chosen people, if you are a Jew, do you think you have a real advantage? Are you truly better than any other people? What's your real advantage? And what are your faults or your faults or your sins? What's your situation? The synthesis is that Paul comes to a very important conclusion. It doesn't matter. Going deep down to the facts, it doesn't matter if you come from the pagan world or if you come from the Jewish world, you are in great need. Even if you don't know it, you are in great need of Christ. And Christ is God's offering of love, so that if you accept Christ, if you open the door of your faith to Christ, you are transformed, you are healed, you are blessed, you are changed. And that's the wonder that I am announcing, says Paul. So you see that the letter to the Romans has this structure. First two chapters is trying to awaken people to this reality. And the reality is, you need Christ even if you don't know it. You need salvation even if you don't know it. Which is a very weird situation, because it is like telling someone, you are hungry. You don't know it, but you are hungry. It is kind of weird. But that's what he is saying. You are not well. But I feel very well. You are not. But I am okay. You are not okay. You are not okay. You are not fine. You are not healthy. You think so, but you are not. So there is a kind of struggle in these two chapters. And the struggle is to tell the pagan world, you are not as good, as healthy, as powerful, as wise as you think you are. And then, the other part of the story, telling the chosen people, telling the Jewish people, you are not as holy, you are not as coherent, you are not as rightful, you are not as correct as you think you are. It is a real work of preaching and of theological reflection. How does he manage to present the situation of the pagan world? Let's take a passage from chapter 1, which is the part devoted to the pagan world. This is chapter 1 from verse 18 onwards. The wrath of God is indeed being revealed from heaven against every impiety and wickedness of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what can be known about God is evident to them, because God made it evident to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made. As a result, they have no excuse, for although they knew God, they did not accord him glory. They did not accord him glory as God or give him thanks. Instead, they became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless minds were darkened. While claiming to be wise, this is a missile against the Greek world, or I should say the Hellenistic world. While claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the likeness of an image of mortal man or of birds or of four-legged animals or of snakes. Therefore, God handed them over to impurity through the lusts of their hearts for the mutual degradation of their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and revered and worshipped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, God handed them over to degrading passions. Their females exchanged natural relations for unnatural, And the males, likewise, gave up natural relations with females and burned with lust for one another. Males did shameful things with males and thus received in their own persons the due penalty for their perversity. Well, this is starting to sound familiar. Wow! This is beginning to sound familiar. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God handed them over to their undiscerning mind to do what is improper. They are filled with every form of wickedness, evil, greed, and malice, full of envy, murder, rivalry, treachery, and spite. Again, this sounds a little bit familiar. They are gossips and scandal mongers, and they hate God. They are insolent, haughty, boastful, ingenious in their wickedness, and rebellious towards their parents. No allusion to anybody here. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, although they know the just decree of God that all who practice such things deserve death. They not only do them, but give approval in those who practice them. Well, there are some ideas that we can pick up from this passage. First thing is, there is a revelation of God in creation. There is a revelation of God in nature. And there is a voice of God resounding within every human heart. So even before the explicit revelation that would come with Moses and with the Jewish people, every human being has received God's revelation some way or another. This is a very basic teaching for Paul. God is present in nature, in human nature. God is present in human heart, and the voice of God can be heard in every human heart. This is a very basic statement, and it is crucial for this discussion. Secondly, we have a very important remark: disobedience. People have made themselves deaf to God's voice. They prefer their own ways, and they prefer to enjoy themselves and to indulge themselves in created things, in creatures, rather than seeking the Lord and looking for God's glory. So this is the second part. There is attraction, there is tempting attraction in creatures, and the pagan world can be characterized as loving creature above loving creator, the creator. And the third point is that verb that is repeated three times in this passage: God handed over them. Of course, it is a very sad ending of the story, but this is not the end. It is a sad conclusion of the story. It is like God inviting them through nature, through the voice of conscience, God inviting them, come to me, come to know me, come to be obedient to me, and then man rejecting God's voice, rejecting God's law and choosing his own ways, loving creature and giving him his back to the Creator. So that's the situation. And once that arrangement is happening, once this rebellion is consummated, then God handed them over. Okay, if that is your choice, go and experience by yourself what you have been serving. You have chosen not to know me. You have chosen not to obey me. You have chosen not to worship me. So go away and discover by yourself what are the consequences of rejecting me. And those consequences are presented in the pagan, are present in the pagan world that Paul came to know. And in that pagan world, what we found is all of this list. What is more prominent in this list? That pleasure and selfishness take over. I kindly ask you to keep that in your mind. The consequence of rejecting God is selfishness and pleasure, love of pleasure, take over. And the direct consequence of that is sin in every possible way, and the repeating expression of unnatural relations. Unnatural relations. So once rebellion towards God has been established, the only possible consequence is unnatural relations. So we disobey God, and then we disobey nature. We disobey God and we disengaged ourselves from natural law. The only thing that you can expect from rejecting God is entering into constant fight against our own nature, which means in constant fight against our own good. Because our own good can only be found following the ways of our own true nature. But if you are rejecting God, you are rejecting your nature. If I can say it even more explicitly, rejecting God is rejecting yourself. That's what Paul is saying. You cannot reject God without rejecting his plan for you. And since he is the creator, rejecting God means rejecting what he has done in you, which means rejecting you. And that means what we can expect, what we should expect from a pagan world is people full of desire but fighting against their own nature in a progressive, in a downwards way, destroying themselves. I think this is happening. I think this is exactly what is happening. You reject God, you reject your nature, you reject your true good, and that means that everything you have and everything you desire becomes tainted by this choice you made. And the consequences are immediate. That means that your body will be your enemy. Your pleasure will be your enemy. You have someone in your life? If you are living in this framework, within this framework of the pagan world, if you have someone in your life, you have your enemy. And that's what we see. Sometimes I really wonder why people like to have someone close to them if it is not in order to hurt them. Because that's what I keep hearing all the time. I am so hurt. Why are you? Well, because my husband, because my wife, because my special one, my significant one. I like that expression. Why are you so hurt? Oh, because my significant one. And you know why they use the expression significant one? It is to use a word that has no male or female connotation. So my significant one is hurting me. But it is only natural that your significant one is hurting you. It is only natural because as long as we reject God, we are rejecting His plan. His plan is His plan for our own good and our own nature. So the conclusion of this part is rejecting God equals rejecting yourself, rejecting your own good, rejecting your own nature. No excuses, no excuses here. Oh, I didn't know. You did. Because God has revealed Himself in what you are. God has revealed Himself through nature. No excuses. What's the point of presenting this dark picture? The dark picture is like the background so that we can appreciate the light of faith. Once you understand what entails rejecting God, if you are a believer, the only response, the only possible feeling is how it comes, I am so blessed. How it comes that I can't believe. I spent some years of my life in these studies in Ireland. You know, Ireland used to be a very Catholic country. And at some point, they kept exporting priests to the rest of the world, at least to the rest of the English-speaking world. Sadly, things have changed in Ireland in many ways. All these scandals and all that is like the tip of the iceberg. There is a huge change, cultural change in Ireland. I really regret that. And part of the thing is that what you find is people losing completely their ways. Completely, completely. It is very sad. I stayed in Ireland for 6 years, always in the same house that was a parish, and I am so grateful to the Irish Dominicans. They were so good with me. This is a parish, St. Saviour's Parish, at the center of Dublin. During those 6 years, what I saw was that whenever a person died, his place in the church was not replaced. So I could see during these 6 years the emptying process of churches. It is really sad. The message of the letter to the Romans is, you reject God, you end up rejecting yourself. Second teaching, you reject God and the cult of pleasure and selfishness take over. The consequences are visible. When Paul wrote this, he was presenting the situation before Christianity. Remember the structure of the letter to the Romans. The need for Christ, which is hunger, equivalent to hunger, and then Christ, equivalent for food, true food from God, true nourishment. That's the structure, the need and the response. So what Paul is telling us here is something that should belong to the past. Pagan world, and then God's offering, God's blessing, and then a different landscape, a different situation. Okay, now we leave. For the time being, we leave the letter to the Romans and we head to the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. What's the context in this second text? The context is that Paul, the apostle, is approaching the end of his own life. He's very much concerned about the future of Christian faith and whatever could happen to Christian communities. To some extent, he has prepared, he has formed some leaders. And among them, you have Titus and you have Timothy. In the New Testament, we have two letters from St. Paul to Timothy and a letter from St. Paul to Titus. These three letters are usually labeled pastoral letters because their focal point is how to keep alive and how to cultivate Christian faith in the second generation. Paul was kind of fading out. He's very much aware that his end is coming and he has to prepare the next generation. And he knows very well that Timothy and Titus are very important in that role. So that's the context. The letters to these two prominent figures, Timothy and Titus, are very important to us because they are teaching us what it means to tender the flock of the Lord. For example, for us, deacons, priests, bishops, these documents are of utmost importance. Chapter 3. In this translation, which is the New American Bible, chapter 3 has a subtitle. The subtitle is The Dangers of the Last Days. Remember, the letter to the Romans was referring to situation before Christianity came over. Now, in this second text, the situation is what Paul sees coming for the last days. If the first one was mentioned as paganism, this is the reason for speaking of neo-paganism. Chapter 3, second letter of St. Paul to Timothy. Understand this. There will be terrifying times in the last days. Wow. Same language. There will be terrifying times in the last days. People will be self-centered. Does it sound familiar to you? Lovers of money. Proud, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents. No allusion to these people here. Ungrateful, irreligious, callous, implacable, slanderous, licentious, brutal, hating what is good, traitors, reckless, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as they make a pretense of religion but deny its power. What's the difference between this text and the other one? It is very little, but there is a difference. There is a difference, and that difference is important. It is almost the same. People will be self-centered, will be abusive, will be haughty, will be, of course, that's the same. But there is a difference. May I read it again, and please be attentive, because there is a difference, and that difference we are seeing nowadays. There will be terrifying times in the last days. People will be self-centered and lovers of money, proud, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious, callous, implacable, slanderous, licentious, brutal, hating what is good, traitors, reckless, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as they make a pretense of religion but deny its power. Well, beyond simple words, because they have equivalents, beyond words, what would you say is the main difference between these two texts? Any suggestion? There is a difference. And it is not simply synonyms. It is something significant. And probably you are already seeing it around. Any suggestion? Don't be shy. We are all one family. This is not an exam. This is the JPG family, but this is not an exam. A suggestion? Good. That is exactly the answer. They make a pretense of religion, but deny its power. And that only makes matters worse. Because the pagan world wouldn't have that sort of feeling. But in this new situation, people feel that they are, so they have something to replace religion. They have something in the place of religion in order not to miss religion. Look at that. When you think that you have something spiritual, when you think that you have something transcendental, when you are practicing yoga, when you're practicing transcendental meditation, when you are practicing Zen, Buddhism, when you feel that you're a very spiritual person, you don't miss true religion. That's the new ingredient in this very strange and poisonous soup. That's the new ingredient. That people nowadays not only are suffering from this illness, this paganism, but that they are using some feelings, some language, some quote-unquote spirituality to fool themselves into believing that they have a spiritual side. So I have to say this because many Christians, many Catholics are deceiving themselves, and they think that they are leading spiritual lives. Some months ago, I heard a very interesting talk from a Buddhist monk. This was a man from Tibet. And he was explaining the ways of Buddhism. This man has lived all his lifetime in Asia. He's not really connected to the Western civilization. And he was telling about Buddhism. The interesting point is, of course, he mentioned a lot of things that you and I probably know very well. What's the teaching of Buddha, and that kind of love for nothingness that is very characteristic of Buddhism. But then he said something. The one who was interviewing him asked him, "What do you think of this new wave of Buddhism in the corporate world in America? Because it is kind of a trend. It's kind of a fashion. Very successful people, or what the world regards as successful people, are openly or in the dark practicing this kind of thing. When, just to give you an example, when Steve Jobs died, some people were wondering about his beliefs. And they asked, well, was Steve Jobs a Christian? The definite answer is, he was not. He was not. The one belief system he was kind of closest was Buddhism and meditation and things like that. And on a regular basis, this is recommended to many people. Chances are that you have gone to visit your physician and he or she says to you, I see that you are a little bit stressed. Probably it would be good for you to practice some meditation or to do some yoga. This is recommended in many places. There is this activity that is the International Mathematical Olympiad. It is a worldwide contest of young people solving very difficult, very ingenious problems in math. I know a little bit about that because I myself participated many years ago, like 30 years ago, in an International Mathematical Olympiad. And it was in Washington, D.C. That was 1981. So sorry, but I am not that young. 1981. Well, this is a very interesting, of course, it's a very interesting intellectual activity, but it brings a lot of stress to participate in an international Olympiad, even if it is not running or jumping, but it is trying to solve math problems. Well, the trainer, one of the trainers for the Colombian team, suggested, in order to handle with your stress, it would be good for you to practice transcendental meditation. That was suggested to us. So it is everywhere. And people are not seeing the risk of that. So it is seen, it is regarded as taking a pill. So it is something for my brain, it is something for my rest, with no implications whatsoever, or that is what people think. But that's not true. The more you think of yourself as a spiritual person with no reference to religion, the farther you go from Christ, the farther you go from His offering of love. When you think of yourself as a spiritual person, I am very spiritual and I practice meditation and I do some yoga and I am all right. The more you practice this kind of thing and you feel good with yourself, the more unlikely you are of accepting Christ with all the implications of believing. Because that kind of spirituality of neo-paganism, that kind of spirituality is the reassuring feeling of being spiritual without a Lord. You have, if you practice your meditation, if you practice, if you train your brain, because meditation, if nothing worse, is that kind of meditation. If nothing worse, it's all about training your brain waves. You're training your brain waves. You're training your brain. That could be harmless. Could be harmless. But the problem is, the more you feel that you can control yourself and be at peace with you and be at peace with the world and be at peace with nature and I am spiritual, the less likely you are to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So let's come to some conclusion. What we have as a summary, what we have is this synthesis. We have approached a couple of texts of St. Paul the Apostle. We have seen that his obsession was people opening the door of their faith to Christ and accepting Christ with all the consequences, with all the power of the Spirit, with all the flourishing and the words of power that only the Holy Spirit can bring to your life. That's Paul's obsession. That's Paul's focal point. Second, the world without Christ is the pagan world. The pagan world characterizes for an open or hidden rejection of God, and the consequences are, if you reject God, you reject your own self, your own nature. If you reject God, you end up rejecting your own true good. And that is what we see, because pleasure and selfishness take over. Number three, this paganism that in the letter to the Romans Paul presented before Christ is in a second round trying to recover, and in the last days it will reappear stronger than ever. Same situation, love for pleasure, selfishness, but with an additional ingredient. And that additional ingredient is, people will not miss God. People will not miss Christ, because they will think that they are spiritual enough and they are religious enough. So they will make up a religion for their own needs or spiritual practices fitting to their own taste. And when they feel that they have what is enough for them, they will be happy with that and won't miss God, won't miss Christ. Obviously, I know this is a dark picture, but please bear with me. This is only the beginning. What we are presenting this is essentially the backdrop, the background, to understand what kind of time we are going through. Our spirituality as Christians, as Catholics, our spirituality cannot be blinded. Our spirituality only can be with open eyes. We should see what is going on, and we have to understand what sort of decisions and what sort of perseverance is required to stay faithful and not to lose the blessings that we have received so abundantly. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.